Okay, so today's date is June 6th, Friday evening, or Sabbath Eve, and 2025. We're starting a new chapter this week in SOP number 2, page 372. It's chapter 32. A lot of twos. And this one's titled Mary's Offering. Okay, and this is what it says. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus stopped at the... Wait, hold on. Let me get the thing to be the right size because it's hanging off the edge here. Let me get it in the middle. Okay, there we go. I think that's good. All right, so Jesus stopped at the house of Lazarus in Bethany. He was on his way from Jericho to attend the feast of the Passover at Jerusalem and chose this retreat for rest and refreshment. Crowds of people passed on to the city, bearing the tidings that Jesus was on his way to the feast and that he would rest over the Sabbath at Bethany. This information was received with great enthusiasm by the people, for the news had spread everywhere of the wonderful works wrought by Jesus, the last and most astonishing of which was the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Now, I think about this as I was just thinking now, and I wonder, because I know there's not going to be a lot, well, there's not going to be anybody dying in eternity, because the author of death is dead by the time we start to wander around in the universe as ambassadors for Christ after that 1,000 years. Maybe even before then. I don't know, because Sister White did see Enoch training a vine on another world. So and I guess it all depends on the studies. And but I would think after 1,000 years of Bible study, oh man, I just can't wait, because something's been going on lately, and I hope and pray that many of you know what I'm talking about. I don't want to say anything until some of my brothers or sisters walk up and say, you ain't going to believe what's been happening. Yeah, because it's pretty intense what's going on in the studies here, at least, you know, with what Fran and I have been seeing. And he's opening things up, and things that's happening in the world and all that. It's just pretty amazing. But when I think about eternity and how, you know, the people are all excited because Jesus is going to be in the neighborhood, and they're going to come out there and they're going to want to see him for whatever reason, mainly obviously because he raised Lazarus from the dead. There's not going to be any dead raising in eternity, but the people are going to want to see us when we come to visit these other worlds. And because that's, you know, the Apostle Paul talks about the other worlds, of course, in the scriptures, and Sister White mentions how she was on one of them. And so it's not like we're a bunch of weirdos waiting on some aliens to take us up in spacecrafts. We know what the Bible says, and we're only going to go by that which is written. We're not going to go by that which is assumed. And so, and that's one of the sad things about today's world, especially when you look at what happens at the beginning of the final 1,000 years, the 7,000th year, you know, like when, because a day equals a year in prophecy, but a day equals 1,000 years unto the Father. And so, as he says many times in the Old Testament, this planet is going to have its Sabbath rest. And that starts at the second coming. And then there's 1,000 years of nothing happening on this world except rotted corpses. And then Satan literally wandering around with his name in prophetic fulfillment. And when I say name, I'm talking Beelzebub, because the term or the name Beelzebub means God of the dung. And Jeremiah says during this 1,000 years, it's just a bunch of dead bodies all over the planet rotting away. And some of the rock and rollers that worship Satan literally call him the Lord of the Flies for a reason. So do witches. And so they see him wandering around, and they see him as king. And this is the thing that gets about all these apostate preachers today, and how they're going to burn, and they're going to burn hard, and they're going to burn longer than most. And especially at the end of Plague 6 and the beginning of Plague 7, they're going to die in a very graphic manner, because they're out there lying to the people for the sole purpose of glorifying their dying god, Satan, and they don't even know they're doing it because they refuse to obey the God of the Bible in regards to his law, where they're teaching everybody to break God's law. And especially when the mark of the beast is enforced in the next few years, I'm thinking by some of these other strange things that have been happening, and they're even announcing something. Some of these highfalutin politicians are saying, why doesn't the government tell us? What are they hiding? What's this great cataclysmic event that's going to happen in 2027? Yeah, remember that newsletter I put out in 2020 where the Pope wanted to enforce the mark of the beast in 7 years? You know, the buy and sell portion of the mark? Yeah, they're up to something. And so we're going to be seeing all this. And what irks me is these pastors, the apostates, that are going around getting all sorts of people to embrace the fake Jesus when he gets here. That's why you see 3, 4, 5,000 getting baptized in a river or an ocean, you know, wearing nothing, you know, all this jewelry and all this worldly clothing, and they're drinking and partying and swearing and they're claiming to be Christians. It's very strange. I'm doing a study right now in regards to the unique day and how it's going to be day and night at the same time. And when you look deeper into it, it's in Zechariah 14. As a matter of fact, just read all of Zechariah 14, 1 to 21, I think, or 19. I think there's not that many verses. It's pretty intense what happens at the end of the 1,000 years. And it literally, and James White goes into detail about it, calling them, there's going to be a group of people during this time he calls the remnant. Or they're going to call themselves the remnant. You know who they are? The ones that we've been talking about for decades. The ones that embrace Isaiah 4:1, creed worship. They think they're Christians. And the reason they're called a remnant is because it's only those people on the very end of days that believe they're Christians when they surround us at the end of Plague 6. And then when you get, well, now they're the majority at the end of Plague 6. But at the end of the 1,000 years, they're small in comparison to the people that have been on this planet for the last 6,000 years that never made it. You know, from Cain and Abel's day all the way up to our days, there's billions of people. And so the people of today are going to be like a remnant compared to them. They're the ones that are going to be seeking death and can't find it. They're the ones that Amos says are going to go into the Bible and try to find a way to vindicate themselves in Amos chapter 8. They're a remnant. And they think by keeping the feast days like the Feast of Tabernacles is somehow going to vindicate them. When even James White goes into detail, says, no, it's too late now. But they actually think they can. They have not studied the Bible. I would think there's a lot of people that believe in the seven-year trib or secret rapture theology as well. They're going to be in that group. But the reason I went into all that is because of what we're going to see and when we go around. And, you know, we go into these other worlds, we're going to have the city of heaven on our forehead. You know, that big blank spot we call a forehead now, it's going to have some kind of a wonderful blessing there. And then, you know, of course, we're going to be wearing the robes of light, and we're going to be on these other worlds. And they're going to rush to us and want to see us and talk to us or hear the truth. You know, just like the people would go to the men sitting in the gates of the city. Because the elders that sat in the gates to the city understood the scriptures, and they would give them the answers that they needed. That's how the Bible went from 5 books to 66 books. Well, 39, because later on the New Testament was written. You know, the apostles, via the apostles. But these guys aren't telling these people this. There's so many out there that just don't know this stuff. And it's just right there in their own Bibles. The Jehovah Witnesses, you got to be kidding me. You actually think you're going to be alive? Jeremiah says, no one's alive during that 1,000 years. They think they're going to bury everybody. And it literally says no one's to lament over them, you know, cry over them, or bury them. This is what happens when they read their pastors and not their Bibles. Because their pastors are nothing but a bunch of apostates. Jesus said that in Matthew 24:11. A bunch of false prophets today. So going on, it says, many flocked to Bethany, some from curiosity to see one who had been raised from the dead, and others because their hearts were in sympathy with Jesus and they longed to look upon his face and hear his blessed words. Just like we're going to be able to bask in his wonderful presence for 1,000 years, literally looking at him with our own eyes, as well as his Father. We learned that recently. I learned it recently, that we're actually going to see the Father's face. I always thought that was impossible until like a couple of years ago or a year and a half ago. I don't know. We all studied it up together as a church family when we discovered it. See, the new light continues to bless us all. That's why I have no problem getting up there sometimes on Sabbaths. Yeah, last week I said something that was just bone wrong. I make mistakes like anybody else, but you got to be able to admit it. Let the Word teach you, not the guy in a pew next to you or a guy in a pulpit. She says, they returned with reports that increased the excitement of the multitude. All were anxious to see and hear Jesus, whose fame as a prophet had spread all over the land. There was a general buzz of inquiry as to who the wonderful teacher was, but from whence he come, if Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, would accompany him to Jerusalem, and if it was likely that the great prophet would be crowned king at the feast, because they are all still embracing false theology. This is why so many people didn't become Christians back then. Just like there's going to be so many people that think they're Christians at Plague One and start opening up the Bible, like Amos said, trying to vindicate themselves. I know I can get rid of these boils if I just study the Word. No, you can't. Whoever's unjust going to remain unjust. Well, actually, in their case, whoever's filthy is going to remain filthy. You know, they can't. You can't change that. But they don't know that because they never studied it up. So they think that, you know, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Sanhedrin, they all taught them that when Messiah comes, when he comes, he's going to be muscle bound. He's going to take over Roman rule. He's going to remove the burden of all. That was the only truthful thing they said, that he was going to remove their burden. They just misunderstood what the burden was. They thought it was Roman rule. See, that's how Satan manipulated their minds by saying, no, 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 look at what you see in reality. Look what your fleshly eyes see. You guys are under Roman rule. Messiah's going to get rid of that. No, he was going to get rid of the burden of sin. That's why he started right off of the Sermon on the Mount talking about you're going to, those who mourn are going to be blessed with peace on this, because they're mourning for their sins. But these Pharisees and Sadducees, you know, these leaders, never, they don't teach that because they're not mourning for their sins. They have no clues to what's going on. They couldn't preach that because they don't know it. It's just like the preacher that drinks ain't going to be preaching about alcohol, but you don't see nothing wrong with it. It's like the preacher that drinks or smokes cigarettes or drinks or, you know, whatever sins they embrace, they're going to shy away from. Some of them will actually preach about those sins just so as to, you know, kind of hide their agenda or hide their own bad fruit, but they eventually get outed. It's so sad, though, when you think about it, there's so many people that are following after them, getting all busied up because of their careers, their candy bars, and their cars. They're foregoing and literally walking away from eternal life and peace and happiness simply because they believe the lies of their pastor and their comfort zone hasn't been, you know, their boat isn't rocking. What do you mean I got to quit smoking? What do you mean I got to quit drinking? What do you mean I got to quit eating all this, you know, bloody meat, these unclean foods and all this other stuff? That's a bit much, you know. Oh, come on, you know, all these preachers and pastors out there, they're drinking and smoking and having a, you know, good old time. Even the Pharisees got in the face of Jesus, and he was out there with the teetotalers. No, they were accusing him of that. You know, hanging out with the publicans, you know, tax collectors. He was there to evangelize them, you know, when he went to go visit Matthew and his friends in his home. They made it look like he was partying with them. Just enough to twist it. Just enough of a twist to get the people to fall for it. Just like they do when they, you know, if he's doing all this, you know, like you can see them repeatedly saying, hey, look, all the leaders that you know, and because of the Jewish economy being based on the synagogue itself, you guys know if you don't do it the way we say to do it, you ain't going to have two nickels to rub together anymore. You're going to lose your jobs, your home, all of it. Look at how well that worked. The majority deny Christ. Now, do you see why there's a buy and sell portion of the mark? Yeah, Satan knows where he's been hanging his hat. So it goes on to say that the attention of the people was entirely engrossed in the subject of Jesus and his wondrous works. The priests and rulers saw that they were losing their hold upon the minds of the people. You notice how she said minds and not hearts? they don't know anything about the heart. So again, the priests and the rulers saw that they were losing their hold upon the minds of the people, and their rage against Jesus was increased. They could hardly wait for him to come and give them the desired opportunity of gratifying their revenge and removing him forever from their way. You talk about a backfire. After Jesus resurrected, and especially after Pentecost. Now, yeah, it seems a little bit watered down, but that was prophesied because they've been trampling underfoot all the scriptures ever since. The last 2,000 years. Rome has been very busy. Every road leads to Rome. But what they saw when the apostles were blessed with the refreshing from on high in the early rain upset them in a big way to the point they started killing them left and right. But look what's going to happen in our day. It's going to fall 10 times greater. They're going to see it again. And now there's all the apostate leaders are going to get in the same bed with Rome and the Jews. They're just all going to get together and just have a big old hate fest on Jesus. Well, more so on his people. Because they're going to think they're following Jesus when Satan shows up and says, yeah, hi, I'm Jesus. And they're going to fall for it, hook, line, and sinker, because he's going to look just like the paintings. Because that's what Satan wants him to look like. That illegitimate son of a pope is their version of Jesus and his visage, if you will, his face. You know, the pretty Jesus, the good-looking Jesus. That way the flesh is drawn. You ever see the Roman Catholic Jesus? You know, the one that literally emulates Tetoxical. Tetoxical is a pagan god. I got it in my very first Flash animation, and I just MacGyvered it the other day, and I built a MacGyvered version of Flash so you can actually watch the animation again. I'm going to test it out on the other ones as well when I get time, because it's kind of involved, but you can make Flash animations work again on a website, but you got to get a mini server, kind of a toy in the background running. But Tetoxical, I think that's how you pronounce it, is a pagan god that stands up pointing to his chest. And there's a ripped out section in the front, and there's a little clay heart in the middle. It's called the Sacred Heart. But you ever see the Sacred Heart picture of Jesus? And he's gorgeous. He looks like a girl. He's so pretty. That's no mistake either. You know, mixing of the race, the genders thing. When the Bible's clear that Jesus he wasn't good looking for a reason. He didn't want people to be attracted to the flesh. See, this is why years ago when we were offered thousands of dollars, it was well over $10,000 or $12,000, someone's going to pay for our camp meeting, 100%, the whole thing. It still happens every now and then, but it ain't nowhere near that kind of money because every now and then someone helps out. And I'm sure it'll happen again this year. And plus the ministry, we have the law of offerings that we use for that too. Because it's not just paying for the cabin. Sometimes people can't afford plane tickets. And so, but they wanted to pay for this campground. Says, oh, praise the Lord. Thank you so much. Where is it? And he shows it. I think it was in Virginia or something like that. And so, sent me the picture. Says, my sister, there's no way we can go to that camp meeting. With that, we can't go there. And she goes, why not? It's beautiful. You got widescreen TVs, granite countertops. You got leather couches and king-size beds and plush carpeting and paintings on the walls. I says, that's why we can't come. There are some of the people coming to this camp meeting that are poor, and that is going to attract them to find joy in the worldly things. We want to attract, you know, we want their hearts to be attracted to the truth of Christ Jesus. And they didn't, at first she didn't understand, but then later she did. So praise God for that. But then the enemy's souls pulled her away. The Seventh-day Adventist pastor pulled her away because of the money. Keep her in your prayer. Some of you know who I'm talking about. Keep her in your prayer. She's in grave danger. She's got a good zeal for the Lord, but it's misdirected. She lets men control her. So, but anyway, She had a heart. She has a good heart. But, again, it's misdirected. But, yeah, we have to do it in a way that everybody can be blessed and be at the camp meeting for godly reasons, not to be there to see, oh, look at what the world has to offer. Oh, thank you. You know, that's just not, it's not the way it works. Going on, it says, as the time passed, they became excited and restless, fearing that after all, Jesus might not come to Jerusalem. They were fearful that he had read their purposes against him and would therefore remain away. They remembered how often he had divined their thoughts, exposed their hidden motives, and baffled their murderous designs. They could illy conceal their anxiety and question among themselves, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? A hasty council of the priests and Pharisees was called to determine how to proceed with regard to Jesus in view of the excitement and enthusiasm of the people on his account. Now notice this. This is why we made the website hewon'tgetus.org. There was a movement in a few Super Bowls a while ago where this Christian, quote-unquote, ministry got together and spent over $1 billion on commercials, I guess, from what the scuttlebutt is, and to advertise the He Gets Us agenda, because it ain't no ministry. And they were showing Jesus and how he gets us, like, you know, they're showing him in the drunk, they're showing him in the fornicator, they're showing him in every sinful way of life as if, yeah, he gets us, he understands what we're going through, but he can help us here, right? And that's true, but not in the way they fashioned it. Because the scriptures don't back it up, especially in regards to how they were baptizing the people. They're getting them ready for the fake Jesus, and they're falling for it, hook, line, and sinker. That's that remnant that James White speaks of at the end of the 1,000 years. They actually thought. When the plagues fell upon them and they started seeing the boils, they thought, well, you know, we're Christians. We just kind of misunderstood something here, so we got to start studying it up a little bit. And it's too late now. And the Lord knows they knew they messed up beforehand. Because he's going to give them every opportunity whatsoever to find the truth. He did it in the midnight cry. Why wouldn't he do it in the loud one? So he knows that they knew when we presented the truth to them, as it is declared, especially in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, and specifically verse 11, that speaks of the seal of the living God. That is a direct opposite of the mark of the beast. They know all this is true, because the Spirit of truth presented to them in ways they understood it. But as John said in 1 John, the truth is not in them, because they don't keep the Ten Commandments. They're liars. The truth is not in them. Because as it says in 1 John 5, the truth, the Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is in them, well, then they're going to keep the seventh day Sabbath. Because all the other commandments, yeah, they keep. They all in the world keep them. Oh, yeah, don't kill me. You're breaking commandment number 6. Oh, please don't take my wife. You're breaking commandment number 7. Don't steal from me, don't lie about me, whatever, all the other ones. Don't take God's name in vain at all, you know, even though they MacGyver their own little God. Amen, Brother Eli. 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There's a reason John used the word in. It's like I've been saying for years. I can't teach anybody truth. I can present it. But the Holy Spirit is what puts it in there. Hebrews 10:16, 2 Corinthians 3:3. That's how we know them, by their fruits. That's why Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. If they come walking up to you after the mark is being enforced and saying that they somehow got healed by this Jesus that's walking around, and he literally explained in a way that they never thought possible, they're in awe of his explanation on how the Sabbath was changed to Sunday. You know for a fact they ain't Christians, because the truth is not in them. Because if it was in them, they wouldn't be saying Sunday is the Sabbath. And thank you again, because like it says in Hebrews 10:16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. It's because the Holy Spirit put it in there. And then 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle or letter of Christ, you know how we always say, we are, for a lot of people, we are the only Bible some people read. The way you walk and talk declares Christ to them. You are an epistle, a letter of Christ. So be that way. So for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Again, by their fruits you shall know them. If they come up to you after the mark is being enforced and saying that you were, they were miraculously healed, or they heard a sermon from this so-called Jesus, and he shared scriptures like they never saw them explained before, that literally said the Sabbath was changed. No, he didn't. There isn't a single Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation that says that. The elect won't fall for it, because the elect have been studying the Bible daily. We have the full armor of God on us. Whereas those that wait until the plagues start falling, or even before then, they start to study the Bible the way mankind teaches it instead of the way God would have them study it. And so they believe, you know, smooth things. They believe the prophesied deceits. She goes on to say that they decided that, you know, the Pharisees, they decided that it would be dangerous to seize upon him openly on any pretext. For since the raising of Lazarus, the sympathies of the people were greatly in favor of Jesus. So they determined to use craft and take him secretly, avoiding all uproar or interference. Carry on the mockery of a trial as quietly as possible, and trust to the fickle tide of public opinion to set in their favor when it was known that Jesus was condemned to death. Because if they would have dragged him away in broad daylight, yeah, they wouldn't have had any chance to bring him into a secret trial. The people would have prevented it. But they snuck him away at night, as we know, did a secret trial, which was totally bogus. They had false witnesses and everything. And so when the people got wind of the fact that he was condemned, and he was condemned by their religious leaders, just like they're going to do to us in the coming days, they're going to accuse us of things that are just plain disgusting that we never did, just to get us to shut up and get us behind bars. It's not going to end well for them any more than it did for Goliath when he ran towards David, or better yet, when David ran towards him. Going on, it says, but another consideration came up. If they should execute Jesus, and Lazarus should remain as a witness of his miraculous power to raise from the dead, the very fact that a man existed who had been 4 days in the grave, and whose body had begun to decay, yet had been called to life and health by a word from Jesus, would sooner or later create a reaction and bring disaster upon themselves for sacrificing the life of him who could perform such a miracle for the benefit of humanity. They therefore decided that Lazarus must also die. They felt that if the people were to lose confidence in their rulers, the national power would be destroyed. In other words, it's better for one man to die than the whole nation should perish. Exact opposite of what was declared would happen at Calvary. To such lengths do envy and bitter prejudice led their slaves. In rejecting Christ, the Pharisees placed themselves where darkness and superstition closed around them, until continually increasing in hatred and unbelief, they were ready to imbrue their hands in blood to accomplish their unholy ends, and would even take the life of one whom infinite, capital I, infinite power had rescued from the grave. They placed themselves where no power, human or divine, could reach them. They sinned against the Holy Spirit, and God had no reserve power to meet their case. This is why Jesus said, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. Because he's the Spirit of truth. And when he speaks, you know. Regardless if you're a believer or an atheist, you know when you hear an utterance from the Holy Spirit by whomever he decides to use, be it man or even an entertaining angel, if you will, you're going to know it's absolute truth. And so you have no excuse. Because the Spirit of truth knows exactly what the heart needs to hear. That's what got each and every one of us to bow our knees to become Christians and leave the Babylonian churches. Every one of us heard truth presented to us by the Holy Spirit, and we embraced it, and then he embraced us. Their rebellion, she says, against Christ was settled and determined. He was a stumbling block and a rock of offense to them. They would not have this man, Jesus, to reign over them. In other words, they are reprobates. And there are some walking this earth right now that are reprobates, just like there are some walking this earth right now that have already been chosen to be in the 144,000. We're that close to the end. They're already walking among us. They might even be in our church family. They might even be us. Hopefully all of us. That'd be nice. While all this plotting, she says, was going on at Jerusalem, Jesus was quietly resting from his labors at the house of Lazarus. Simon of Bethany, whom Jesus had healed of leprosy, wishing to show his master special honor, made a supper and invited him and his friends as guests. The Savior sat at the table with Simon, whom he had cured of a loathsome disease on one side, and Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead, on the other. Think about that. Lazarus, 4 days. Yeah, like Martha said, he stinketh. And if anybody's around what they call carrion, you know, like if you're walking down the road, I can remember many times when I was a teenager hitchhiking and I'd come up across like a dead raccoon, dead skunk, or a dead bunny. And it stinks, you know. What I really hated, and I never came across a dead human, but I did come across a dead deer once or twice, and that's about the size of a human. They can get up there pretty big, especially a big old buck. You know, getting hit by a Mack truck or something, and it's all splattered on the side of the road, and it stinks. Like one of my brother's siblings had a job one time to get rid of a woman who had died in her apartment. They didn't know she was dead for 4 or 5 days, and they had to go in there and get her body out. It wasn't easy, especially the way he described what happened when they tried to lift her up. He says, you don't do that. You got to get something under her, slide it under, and then lift that up. Because, I'm not going to get into the details because somebody might be eating right now. So I'm not going to do that. So anyway, it goes on. Martha served at the table, but Mary was earnestly listening to every word that fell from the lips of Jesus. She saw that he was sad. She knew that immediately after raising her brother from the dead, he was obliged to seclude himself in order to escape the persecution of the leading Jews. As she looked upon her brother in the strength of perfect health, her heart went out in gratitude to Jesus, who had restored him to her from the grave. Jesus, in his mercy, had pardoned the sins of Mary, which had been many and grievous, as we all know. She was a prostitute. In her heart, she says, Sister White says, and her heart was full of love for her Savior. She had often heard him speak of his approaching death, and she was grieved that he should meet so cruel a fate. That's something. That's what humans are, though. She's no different than the rest of us. Just like any patriarch and prophet of old, in fact, they all had to deal with like passions as we do. They wept for their loved ones, and they had joy for their loved ones. But the human mind is still rather fickle, even here, knowing that, yeah, he's going to die. Jesus is going to die. He talked about it. She doesn't look past that moment, though. Even though she realized when they were at the grave that she says, yeah, Lazarus is going to raise again on the last day. She forgets all that. Actually, Martha said that, right? At the grave. So at great personal sacrifice, she had purchased an alabaster box of precious ointment with which to anoint the body of Jesus at his death. But she now heard many express an opinion that he would be elevated to kingly authority when he went to Jerusalem. And she was only too ready to believe that it would be so. You know what that reminds me of? Sweet in the mouth, bitter in the belly. Revelation 10:10. They had the same misunderstanding that the Millerites had. I mean, there was a partial truth to what they were saying. Just like there's a partial truth to what Satan says today in regards to there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on earth and everybody's falling for it. And yeah, and he's going to reign on earth, claiming to be Jesus. And that's true. What he doesn't say is the reason there's peace is because everybody's rotting on the planet dead. Anybody that would have caused any kind of war is now rotting. Well, see, that part he leaves out. Just like when he tempted Christ and says, you bow before me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He doesn't show them the famine. He doesn't show them any of the earthquakes or tornadoes or hurricanes or wars and the disgusting sins of all the individuals. No, he doesn't show any of that. He just shows all the bells and whistles and the Taj Mahal and the presidential palaces and, you know, and the gold dripping off of everything he can get his hands on. Nah, oh yeah, he'll show you all that. Ridiculous how people will fall for such stuff. I love the fact that the Lord has changed all our minds, most of I would think, and I'm hopefully thinking all of us, to look at money as it's just plain monopoly money. Especially now, we're so close to the end. Because it's even prophesied that soon, some of these multimillionaires out there, regardless of the fact that we don't have a 501c3, and this is why they don't donate to us. Do you ever think about that too? This is why you see these guys out there with the 501c3 or the 501c4 getting these big old donations. Well, mostly with the 501c3, because the guy giving them the millions can get a write-off. Big old write-off. You think Oprah was doing a wonderful thing to give everybody a brand new car that day in her audience? Oh, she's so generous. No, man, look at look what happened when she's a billionaire. When she gave everybody a car in the audience that day, she got a massive write-off. She didn't have to pay as much tax that year. And boy, was it a positive end result. Best commercial ever written without ever having to pay anybody to make the commercial. She just did it on her own show. Sure, it cost millions to do that, but she saved millions at the same time. And they all thought it was a big generous. No, she was covering her own, you know, situation. She was packing her own lunch, if you will. It goes on to say here that she, Mary, rejoiced that her Savior would no longer be despised and rejected and obliged to flee for his life. In her love and gratitude, she wished to be the first to do him honor. And seeking to avoid observation, anointed his head and feet with the precious ointment and then wiped his feet with her long flowing hair. Her movements had been unobserved by the others, but the odor filled the house with its fragrance and published her act to all present. Some of the disciples manifested displeasure at this act, and Judas boldly expressed his disapprobation at such a wasteful extravagance, because, you know, he held the bag, and so instead of giving that money to the, you know, spikenard, she could have just given it to him and he would have just made sure, quote unquote, that the poor would get some of that money, when in fact, no, he'd be spending it on himself. And then it goes on to say that Simon the host, who was a Pharisee, was influenced by the words of Judas and his heart filled with unbelief. He also thought that Jesus should hold no communication with Mary because of her past life. And you see, this is why, brothers and sisters, you go into your old neighborhood, just like Jesus did when he went to Nazareth. He couldn't perform any miracles there because all they saw was the carpenter's son. Even though he was the most amazing son and the most amazing young man who didn't do anything wrong, they still saw just a carpenter's son. I can imagine if I went to my old neighborhood and saw all my old friends, and they would just, all they would see was the guy that they used to know back then. They wouldn't see me as a preacher or a pastor now. No way. I know that for a fact just by looking at some of my siblings, if you will. They don't believe I'm a pastor, probably. I don't know. I haven't talked to some of them in years. But I pray for them daily, 3 times minimum, as I do all my brothers and sisters in the Lord as well. Because I love them. Can't turn love off. I'm sorry, but you know, even the people that have come against us, like David said, I broke bread with this man and now he's turning his heel against me. And he still prayed for him, as I do for those that have turned their heels against me. The Lord knows my heart. He knows I pray for them. And I even had nice dreams in regards to one of them actually coming back into the faith, sitting in the second pew with a smile on his face when I walked up to the pulpit, which tells me hopefully he'll come back into the church. He'll never be anywhere near that pulpit again, obviously. Certain sins are just, you're nowhere near that. You can never, and if you make it to heaven, praise God, because nobody can help you now but yourself when you commit sins like that. But I still pray. Because that's a soul. Because I know who's behind all the sins that that soul is tempted. I don't look at like a murderer or a homosexual or any of the disgusting sins that are out there. I don't look at the person as sinful as I do as the demon that prodded them to do those sins. Because the enemy of souls is going to figure out whatever he can in the flesh, when he jumps around inside the flesh of anybody that allows him permission, you know, to get them to do the things they do. But then when I look back and I see how the Lord can change people, and everybody in this church family knows exactly what I'm talking about, because we all had our past lives. And we can look back and we can see. Personally, on our own lives, this is why I always call it the most amazing miracle. And I've seen people get off deathbeds. I've seen people's deaf ears opened up. Crippled spines healed. I mean, we've seen some amazing things as a church family. But nothing compares with the way Christ changes the mind the minute someone embraces as Lord, Savior, and King. That miracle, I just can't explain. How do you explain? Well, Hebrews 10:16, 2 Corinthians 3:3, right? He changes us from within. And so looking back at Mary's past life here was idiotic for them to do. Just like it's idiotic for them to do now. Especially those of us that have found Christ and some of them are like, for example, now I've never, even though I hung out in biker bars, never got a tattoo. But I got a lot of friends in the church family that got tattoos. And some of them are concerned, should I get them all burned? Well, it's up to you if you want to burn them off, you know, because there is a technology. Well, you can actually use bag balm, you know, the stuff that they put on cows. It's called bag balm. And you put it on every morning for like 6 months or 7 months. Yeah, the tattoo will eventually go away. But it takes forever. Some people decide to just go and get laser treatment and burn it off. It's up to you. If it were me, it'd be a good testimony. Because I like to share my faith from my sleeve. And if I could just roll them up and say, hey, look at all this. This is what I used to be like. But I'd rather not do that if I had tattoos. I don't like if somebody were to ask me. I can relate. Like if somebody comes up to me with a covered in tattoos and would Christ accept me? Yeah. He accepted me, and I rolled my sleeve, let's say, and I had a tattoo or something. But I don't. Main reason being is because being an artist, I knew how when I would make certain posters, if you will, that's what some people call them. Starts off as a doodle, and all of a sudden it's just covered with all these different images. And it says after about a week or two, I was bored with it, so I had to make a new one. Now, if I'm going to tattoo something on my arm, I'll be bored with it in a week or two, and I'm stuck for life with that. Because back then, in the 70s, there wasn't no way of getting it off. And the color goes away, so now it's all black. It doesn't seem very good. But still, it's a testimony. Like if you got a tattoo and you can relate to someone. I praise God for all the strange experiences I had in my past because I can relate to some of the people. Some of them I won't even mention unless it's someone that's going through it. Then I mention, yeah, I did that too. And I've shocked some people, but hey, I had a strange life. And I give credit to Christ and Christ alone because he allowed me to see those stupid things so as to understand, yeah, there is a devil. And he'll manifest. She goes on to say that Judas, the prime instigator of this disaffection, because he's all upset about the spike now and he wanted the money instead, right? So Judas, the prime instigator of this disaffection among those who sat at the table, was a stranger to the deep devotion and homage which actuated Mary to her deed of love. He had been appointed treasurer of the united funds of the disciples and had dishonestly appropriated to himself the means which were designed for the service of God. This is why I'm overly very careful in regards to the money that's sent to the ministry. The tithe, well, that's one thing. That pays the bills of the pastor. But Fran and I, if we have any left over at the end of the month, which we often do, we give it away. But the love offerings, that's definitely given away. And we usually store that until the end of the year because there are some people that need plane tickets. And so we know, like for the camp meeting and whatnot, we know what to do with that money. And it has become as such that, because I remember when we first got married, I was all about trying to get two nickels to rub together and I couldn't do it. And then when I started getting a couple of bucks, and I was never been a rich man, I learned from my wife, though, how to share. And I don't want to say too much because I don't want her. She doesn't like me talking about her and the good things. Just like, you know, I wouldn't, like, there's no applause in this church family. It's just giving glory to God. But I learned from her like I learned from everyone. I watch people like a hawk. And I can remember the first time I happened to walk into her sister's house, and I thought, wait a second here. That's my end table. I pay for that. I work my fingers to the bone. You know, just all that idiot stuff, you know. Why is that over here? You know. But now that's gone, and I praise God for that. I learned well, I guess, and that's only because of Christ. The way he changed me, the way he changed each and every one of us. And we have to get changed even more. We have to overcome every speck of any forethought of apostasy in our minds, or sin, or anything. The latter rain's about to fall. Some of us have been seeing some things lately in the last few weeks alone. And could you imagine what's going to happen in the next few weeks? And now this talk about 2027 comes up again, as it did back in 2020. And then they put it on the back burner for a while. That's because they were working behind the scenes. But now, you can't hide this stuff forever. I don't care how crafty these men are. Eventually it gets outed. You can't keep everybody quiet. That's why when you think about this flat earth stuff, you think, you got to be kidding me. You actually think everybody, tens of thousands of people, have been involved in this flat earth thing and they've been keeping it hush-hush for all these eons? No. Mankind eventually outs mankind. It's all been proven false. But it's always a new lie to someone. Just like racism, no one's born a racist. And no one's born homosexual either. Even though they have songs saying I was born this way or whatever. No. You're lying to yourself. Racists were taught to be racist by their own parents or siblings. Depends on who had influence of them, but they're taught that. Just like homosexuality. I remember that one video that these Christians did, which I don't think should have been done, but it's good because it's excellent fodder for the cat in the truth if you happen to mention it in a sermon, and how they walked into a homosexual bar acting like they were homosexuals, you know, carrying the man purse or merce, whatever you call it, with a camera and a mic. Everyone they talked to in that homosexual bar said the same thing. Number one, they were all miserable, so why they say they're gay is beyond me. But we know the reason for the anagram G-A-Y, good as you. It's a slam on the Christians, right? Because that's exactly what they said it was for in the 80s, the early, late 70s, early 80s, they said it. But the other thing is 100% of them were molested as children, every single one of them, by someone of the same sex. They were taught this. They weren't born this way. And this transgender stuff, yeah, that's all designed by Satan to get people to think that God somehow made a mistake. It's all to belittle the God of the Bible. That's all it's there for. Just like that breach in the wall, the Sunday Sabbath. She goes on, he had indulged a spirit of avarice until it had overpowered every good trait in his character, you know, Judas. This act of Mary was in such marked contrast with his selfishness that he was ashamed of his avarice, or avarice, I think it's avarice, and sought to attribute his objection to her gift to a worthier motive. You know, twist the reality to make it look like he's actually being good about this, right? She says, turning to the disciples, he asked, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? To make himself look good. He slammed Mary in front of everybody. Thus, it says, he sought to hide his covetousness under apparent sympathy for the poor, when in reality he cared nothing for them. He longed to have the avails of the expensive ointment in his own hands to apply to his own selfish purposes. By his professed sympathy for the poor, he deceived his fellow disciples, and by his artful insinuations caused them to look distrustfully upon the devotion of Mary. So yeah, Jesus is going to step in on this one. We all know what happens next. It goes on to say that whispered hints of prodigality passed around the table. To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Mary was abashed as the eyes of the disciples were bent sternly and reproachfully upon her. She felt that her deed of devotion must have been wrong, and trembling expected Jesus to condemn it also. But the Savior had observed all that had transpired and knew the motives of all who were there assembled. He read the object of Mary and her costly offering. Though he had been very sinful, though she had been very sinful, her repentance was sincere. And Jesus, while reproving her guilt, had pitied her weakness and forgiven her. Mary's heart was filled with gratitude at the compassion of Jesus. Seven times she had heard his stern rebuke to the demons, which then controlled her heart and mind. And she had listened to his strong cries to his Father in her behalf. She knew how offensive everything impure was to the unsullied mind of Christ. And she overcame her sin in the strength of her Savior. Came across something the other day as a study at the end of the day, and 2 Samuel brought me to something Sister White said in regards to this. And maybe I'll share it. It has to do with, the way out of temptation. And the way I'm going to share it, if I do share it tomorrow, I don't know, it's up to the Lord. It's in, actually, E.J. Wagoner is the one that shared it. It's in that Present Truth in the United Kingdom thing, November 6, 1902. It's called the Way Out of Temptation. I mean, it's a very simple way to look at how to work your way out of temptation. And it's, again, done by simply doing what Jesus did before any of us were born. What happened in the desert those 40 days came to a head on day 40, and what Jesus did, we could all do. And I like the way he explains it. It's just so dead on. It's like just saying, like in today's language, he just had enough. This is enough of this. I'm done. Get out. Get thee hence, Satan. That was it. Game over now. It's kind of like when Peter was crying when he rejected Christ the third time, when that little damsel stepped up and got in his face. Satan knew he wasn't going to go tempt Peter anymore in that area because it was a done deal now. It was like Jesus saying, that's it, done deal, you're out of here. we can all do that too. Maybe I'll share it tomorrow if I have time. But it says she was transformed, a partaker of the divine nature. Mary had offered her gift in the grateful homage of her heart, and Jesus explained her motive and vindicated her deed. Let her alone, he said. Why, he asked, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. He justified her work to all present as evincing her gratitude to him for lifting her from a life of shame to one of purity and teaching her to believe in him. Again, that's that miracle that I have never seen superseded from day one to day none. Sure, people can raise from the dead. The deaf can hear, the blind can see, the crippled can walk. But there's not a miracle greater than the way the Lord changes our mind. From going from a life of shame to one of purity, like he did for Mary. Said he, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. It says the ointment so sacredly kept to anoint the dead body of her Lord, she had poured upon his head in the belief that he was about to be lifted to a throne in Jerusalem. Let's see how much time we got left. Oh boy. Yeah, we're not going to finish this week. So let's go as far as we can. Though it's already after 9. Well, let me just finish this point that is being said here in regards to Judas. It says, Jesus might have pointed out Judas to the disciples as the cause of such severe judgment being passed on Mary. He might have revealed to them the hypocrisy of his character. He might have made known his utter want of feeling for the poor and his embezzlement of the money appropriated to their relief. I mean, he could have raised their indication against him for his oppression of the widow, the orphan, and the hireling, but he refrained from exposing the true character of Judas. He reproached him not, and thus avoided him an excuse for his future perfidy. You know, this reminds me, too, of the way John describes something that Peter did, and Luke doesn't. Or is it the other way around? In regards to sinking in the water, when Jesus was walking on the water, one of the apostles mentions it and the other one refuses to. Because he looks at it as Peter messed up and he loved Peter. He didn't want to say nothing. But the other one allowed for it to be recorded so that we can understand it. And it has blessed many of us, myself included. The Lord used that one time for me in regards to how my son Luke, when he was in intensive care, and they were all saying, all 11 doctors, yeah, he ain't making it through the night. And that night the Lord gave me I can't remember if it was a dream or just a thought, but I'm thinking it was a dream. Where in the dream, I'm walking on the water towards Jesus. And all 11 of the doctors are in the water all around us, saying, he's going to die, he's going to die. And they're all bobbing in the water, and I just kept my eyes on Jesus. And the Lord gave Luke 18 more years. Why 18? Because of what's coming, he couldn't handle it, I guess. I trust my Lord, not worried about it at all. Just like with some of you have lost loved ones. I think of Tony, Sister Marie's husband. He was going to get baptized, but the Lord said, oh, well, you've already made a proclamation that you have accepted my son as Savior, so you could take your nap. And he did, before he was allowed to be baptized. Well, that means he can't make it happen. Really? What are you, a Baptist? And remember when Jesus got baptized? So that all things can be assured? Yeah. You're not going to lose your salvation if you don't get baptized. If you can get baptized, well, yeah, you better think about it. But he wanted to and he just didn't make it. So the Lord got baptized for him. And no, we're not Mormons, you know, where people are going to be pulled out of the grave, headed for hell and gain heaven because Uncle Byron or whatever is, you know, in hellfire for being they think today. You know, the Mormons, they say they can get their dead loved ones out of the graves by proxy baptism. That's not Christianity. So going on, it says, but he rebuked the disciples, saying, ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. Why? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's a joy to help somebody that needs to help. It really is. Even if it's a couple of bucks you lose in it. Because you know somebody helped you in your past. And even if they didn't, you still feel the joy. And then he goes on to say that Jesus, but me, ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. That's fulfilled right before your ears. Because we just read it out loud as a memorial of her. Prophecy fulfilled. That easy. It says, Jesus, looking into the future, spoke with certainty concerning his gospel that it was to be preached throughout the whole world. Kingdoms would rise and fall. The names of monarchs and conquerors would be forgotten. But the memory of this woman's deed would be immortalized upon the pages of sacred history. Let me just see. I think we can end here. So next week we'll pick it up right here. Let me get that in here. Well, first I'm going to highlight it because I just found out I could do that by hitting the right mouse button and copy it. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to finish in prayer. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you again for prayer answered. Thank you for always hearing our prayers. Thank you for guiding us through this reading tonight. Thank you for the Holy Spirit's presence. Thank you for thank you for sending your Son to do what he did. And thank you for letting us see Mary being immortalized upon the pages of sacred history. Again, what Jesus said was fulfilled again. We heard it again. Thank you, Father, for all these things, the way you keep on guiding us day by day. Thank you for being a God that provides for us, a Father that provides for us. Thank you for sending your Son, your very only begotten Son, to die for us. And then thank you for sending the Comforter, who is the guide for us. And thank you for blessing us on this Sabbath that's going to start here in a few moments where I live, and blessing us tomorrow with your presence again when we all gather for the Sabbath day. Thank you, Father, for all these things in the name of your precious Son, our Lord, our Creator, our God, our Savior and King for all eternity. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.